We do want to turn in God's Word to Proverbs chapter 30. We thank our brother, Mr. Story, for leading the service this evening, for preaching this morning. We've had a great time in the house of God thus far, and we do pray that as we close our evening here in God's house, that there'll be a word in season for all who are gathered with us tonight. Those who are watching online, we welcome you as well in the Saviour's name, and trust and pray that the Lord will bless us. Thank you for coming out tonight, those who are out. It's a very windy, stormy night, but we do pray God will give us safety in our travelling home as he has given it to us here on the journey. And we want to read just a few verses out of Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, commencing to read at verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Amen. Let's seek God's peace and prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of thy precious and holy word. We rejoice that it is a living word. And we pray that as thy word goes forth tonight, it will not just go in the power of the flesh, but O God, tonight, that, Lord, in the power of the Spirit, thou wilt apply thy truth. And Lord, make a change in lives tonight. We pray that God's people will be blessed, challenged, encouraged, instructed. We pray, O Lord, the cold in heart be drawn back to their Saviour. Pray, O Lord, tonight any who are not saved will come to Christ tonight. We'll pray that Christ will forgive their sin. We rejoice there is a Saviour who's standing, willing and ready and waiting for the call of the sinner. And we pray, O Lord, tonight that thou wilt come. And Lord, draw sinners unto our dear Saviour. We pray you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Oh, bless us tonight, Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. From verses 11 down to verse number 30 in the book of Proverbs, we have six groups of four sentences that are used to bring together various thoughts. For example, in verses 15 and 16, there are four things that are never satisfied. It says there, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not it is enough, the grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not it is enough. So there are four things that are under that title, things that are not satisfied. If you look at verses 25 down to verse 28, we four little animals. The animal, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hand, and is in the king's palaces. And we can see four animals that are little but wise, and they're scriptural lessons, spiritual lessons that we can learn from them. So there's six different sets of four here in the book of Proverbs. It's the first set of four that I want us to look at tonight, and I pray God will write upon our hearts as we bring our meeting to conclusion tonight. It's verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and it all each begins with these words, there is a generation. There is a generation. And in each of these four verses, there are different sins that are highlighted that can mark sinners. Now, the reality is that these sins are not specific just to one generation, but rather they're for all generations. Since the fall of man, every generation has been marked by these sins, because every generation has been born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and brought forth as sinners. Now, I want us to look at each of these verses tonight and see what the Lord would say to us. But before we look at them in detail, I want us to take them and place them upon another account of Scripture and show how, from the very start of the generations that are recorded for us in the Word of God, that these verses are true. So I want you to keep your hand in there and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we have a very familiar passage about Cain and Abel, and how God gave Cain and Abel to Adam and Eve, and they were given as a gift from God. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we read, therefore, in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." And that corresponds with Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." You see, Cain had no respect for his parents. He didn't accept their teaching. He didn't accept their instruction. They had obviously taught their family how to worship God. Abel, their other son, listened to what their parents taught them about how to approach God and how it was to be through the blood. But he decided he was going to go his own way, that he knew better than his parents, he knew better than his teaching, he knew better than his upbringing, and he decided to go his own way, rejecting truth, believing his parents' way to be foolish. He despised them and went his own way. Then, whenever we go down to verse number three again, we read that he brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And we read in verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect." Well, that corresponds with verse number 12 of Proverbs 30. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." Now, either Cain was not aware of his sinfulness, or he didn't acknowledge his sinfulness, or he wasn't concerned about his sinfulness. But he was happy to go through this ritual, this religious ritual, that God had not called him to go through, and he assumed that God would accept it. He assumed that he was acceptable before God. He was pure in his own eyes, and he was angry whenever God refused to accept his offering. Let's look then at verses 5, 6, and 7. "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth or angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Well, that corresponds with verse number 13. "There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." Because of the pride in his heart, he was angry with God. And I'll tell you, it takes some pride in one's heart to be angry with God. He was angry with God because God didn't accept his way. He was angry with God because God didn't approve of his sin and God didn't overlook his sin. God's word didn't matter. God's voice didn't matter. Cain ignored the instruction and the warning and continued in his own way. Oh, how lofty were his eyes. And then Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." And that corresponds there with verse number 14 of Proverbs 30. "There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men." And here's a man who rose up and he killed his brother. In anger, in sinful foolishness. What a progression. A man who rejected truth and teaching from his parents. A man who went his own way. A man filled with pride. And now here he is standing with the blood of his brother on his very hand. What a progression in sin. But friend, he went further. Because the Bible tells us, and I believe this is one of the most solemn verses in Scripture, verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And the thought there is that he left God's presence for the final time. Never again was he going to come before God. Never again was he even going to attempt to worship God. But that day he made his final decision. For the final time, God accepted it. No, I don't want God. And I would say to each sinner to be very careful that you don't say tonight, I don't want God, and that God will take you at your word. I want us therefore to come and look at these verses in Proverbs chapter 30 and see how they can speak to us in our generation today. Verse number 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. You know, the Lord puts a great emphasis in Scripture on honouring our parents. In the fifth commandment, we are to honour our father and mother, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we see in Scripture that it is something that is commanded of God for all time, that we are to give reverence and honour to our parents. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 124, it asks the question, what are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? Well, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in the family, in church, or in the commonwealth. And we have a duty before God to be in obedience and submission to those who are over us. We wouldn't dare say it unless it's in the Word of God. But specifically here in this passage, it says there's a generation that curseth their father. That means to hold in contempt or to despise. That blesseth not their mother. It means they do not thank their mother or they do not praise their mother. And do you know that the devil has always been against family? Because family was ordained of God. Family was one of those things, actually, that was ordained of God before the fall of man, because God brought together a man and a woman, and they became a family unit because they were married before God. And the devil has continually sought to undermine and to attack and to split and to destroy families, and we know that he uses sin to do it. And how sad whenever we see people who despise the parents whom God has given to them. Now, what is spoken of here is a people who are marked by ungratefulness and thanklessness. And friend, that is sin. That is sin. In the context of the child and the parent. And by the way, when I use the word child, I'm not speaking of people who are in their childhood years or in their teenage years only, but I'm speaking to all who are children of parents who still have their parents. In the context of parents, that means forgetting and diminishing the care and protection they gave you when you couldn't so much as lift your head. Forgetting the safety of the home they provided, the food they gave you, the love, the finances, the support, the teaching, and a multitude of other things as a child of that home. And Scripture says that parents are to be loved, and they're to be honoured and respected and held in high regard. Now, of course, when the request of a parent comes to do something sinful, that is to be refused. Of course it is. We're not to do anything that's sinful, even at the request of a parent. However, they are still to be honoured. And it is possible for us to do that, to honour our parents. There is a blessing. There is a blessing for honouring your parents in Scripture. And of course, there's always a blessing for obedience. But in this specific command, there is a blessing detailed for those who will be obedient. And I would remind us tonight that God has chosen the parents that we have. God chose the home that we will be born into, the circumstances, the area, the time, all of these things. In fact, God has ordained all the authority you are under. From the queen upon the throne to those in the governments. God has ordained it. And therefore, we're to obey God. And we are called to obey him in this regard. And what a blessing it is whenever we go God's way. I know there are young people here tonight, we rejoice in that. And you know that the attitude of the world is that young people ought to be rebellious. And they are rebellious. And that's just the way things are. And they rebel and they go against their parents and they go through those rough years where they're just angry at everybody and they're rebellious against everything and everybody. That's what the world says. That's what the world says. Come to the Word of God, and it tells me that if you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Just because all the rest of your peer group and your age group are going down that line, what's expected, as it were, in the world of it, doesn't mean you have to. If you're saved by the grace of God, there is power in Christ for you as a teenager to live a joyful, victorious, blessed, happy life, where you can be used in the service of God. And therefore, we're not going to see what the world says tonight. That's just the way young people are. We're seeing what the Bible says, that Christ's power transforms our lives. That doesn't mean to say we're perfect, but it can mean to say that we can walk with God even in our early years and enjoy the fellowship that there is in him and live well for him. But I would remind the unsaved in this meeting tonight, as we have thought about this, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Your life as an unsaved person is a life of rebellion. It is a life of rebellion against authority. Because tonight you sit in your sin, disobedient to the call of God, disobedient to God's offer of mercy, to God's call for you to repent and to be saved, rejecting and despising God's word, God himself, and the very offer of salvation that can be yours tonight. You're one who is life from the Lord. You're one who has breath in your body. It's from the Lord. You're one who has many privileges in life. They're from the Lord. But just like those who curseth their father and doth not bless their mother, you're one who is filled with thanklessness and ungratefulness. You've never said, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon me." You've never felt ashamed that you've rebelled so greatly and sinned so greatly against the one who has given you so much. Oh yes, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I would also say, before I move on to the next verse, that while we are speaking about the marks of the sinner in the generation, it should be said that for the child of God, these are the things that ought not to be in our lives. We shouldn't be marked by this, because we're in Christ, we're new creatures. We're living in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And therefore, as children of God, we are to honour our parents. We are to honour authority. We are to honour the Lord. Let's look at verse number 12. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You know, there are those who believe tonight they're okay, spiritually speaking. That before God, they're fine. They try their best. They're religious, they go to church, they're kind, they're charitable, they're humble, they're trying their best to do good for others all the time. And there are people we know like that. And you can hardly fault them for the lives that they live. They're kind, they're generous, all of those things. But by their works, they believe they are pure or they're right with God. I read a quote this week from a commentary, and it said, "Everywhere it is the great work of Satan to delude the sinner into a good opinion of himself." And dear friend, if you're not saved tonight and you think you're okay before God, I can assure you, reading the Word of God, you're not. You're in danger. You're in rebellion. You're standing, fighting against God as a sinner. And the devil has you thinking that it's okay. But friend, it's not okay, because if you die in your sin, where Christ is, you cannot be. And this is speaking of those who have not realized the sinfulness of sin or the tragedy of being a sinner. And it says that they are pure in their own eyes. It's the opinion of God that matters tonight. It's not what you think. It's not how you feel, but it's God's opinion tonight. And when man looketh in the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. And there's an example of this from Scripture, because the Lord Jesus particularly highlighted the Pharisees during his earthly ministry as those who were pure in their own eyes, but were not washed from their filthiness. Turn with me, please, just for a moment to Matthew 23. Because as the Lord looked upon these people, these were respected people. These were people in society who were looked up to. They were highly regarded. They were thought as spiritual. They were thought as religious. They were thought of as pure. History tells us that. But whenever we read Matthew 23 and verse number 27, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Oh, on the outside they were beautiful looking. On the outside they seemed so holy. They seemed so religious. It seemed to be they were so close to God. And nobody could walk like the Pharisees walked. But the Lord Jesus Christ looked them in the eye and said, "You're hypocrites. You're nothing but hypocrites. Oh, you look okay on the outside, but inside there's death and there's decay and there's uncleanness." And look at verse number 33. This is the conclusion of the matter. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" A friend, if you are not pure within, if your heart is not cleansed from sin, if you're not saved by the grace of God, you'll not escape the damnation of hell either. You'll be there for all eternity. And I beg you tonight, and I urge you tonight, don't look at others tonight. Don't look at your good works tonight. Don't look at your religion, but look at your heart tonight and tell me how you stand before a holy God. What a serious matter it is to see no need of a Savior. What a serious matter it is to see no point in repentance or no point in faith. And friend, naturally we don't. Oh, may God open the eyes of the unsaved in this meeting tonight. How serious to see that your sin, or not to be aware that your sin separates you from God in life and in death and in eternity. There are words that really ought to cause people to stop in their tracks tonight and consider how they stand before God. In Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." It's not enough to say the words. It's not enough to sing the hymns. It's not enough to say the prayers, my friend. You must do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? What is the will of God for the sinner? That sinners repent and believe the gospel. They turn from the life they've been living and have faith in the finished work of Calvary. And coming back to verse number 12 of Proverbs 30, it says, "There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness." When I looked up what that word filthiness means, it means excrement, dung. Also can mean dirt or pollution. Dung, excrement. Friend, there's nothing beautiful about sin. There's nothing pleasant about sin. Yes, at times it's attractive. Yes, at times it's pleasurable for a season. But it always has a cost. It has a payday. It has a reckoning. And God will allow you to go on so long in your course toward hell. And then God will step in. And friend, it'll be a day of judgment. God abhors sin. We can't put it too strongly tonight. God hates sin. And if a sinner will not receive God's mercy and pardon freely offered in Christ, then they will stand before God in the filth of their sin and the stench of their sin. And God's anger against sin and sinners will be fully revealed that day when he casts you out of his presence into eternal damnation. I read a quote that someone put up this morning out of her congregation, and it was just so applicable to what I'm speaking on tonight. It says, "There is no shelter from an angry God but in the pierced hand of his dear son." There's nowhere else to hide. There's no other hope. There's no other refuge. There's no other covering. There's no other hope but to be found in the pierced hand of the Savior. And therefore, the church must keep preaching the gospel that God is holy, that man is sinful, that there is a free offer of salvation to the whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. That's what we need to keep teaching. Because if men and women go on in life thinking everything's okay while they're still in their sin, then they're going to end up in hell. And I trust and pray tonight, friend, if you're not saved, that the Lord will show you the filthiness of your sin, the wickedness of your sin, how awful it truly is, and the cost that it will be as you spend an eternity in hell. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 13, "There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." The word lofty, it means to be proud. It means to be presumptuous. And we're born with sin, and we're filled with pride. I believe pride was the very first sin. Pride was the first sin. Why? Because man in his heart said, "I know better than God." Oh, God said, "Thou shalt not." But man said, "I know better." And ever since that day, we've been born with stinking pride in our hearts. And there's a great danger of pride and self-confidence. And here's the reason why. Because pride puts personal opinion above the Word of God. And you and I know people. And whether they put it up on Facebook or whether they speak to you in the street, they will turn around and as much as say, "The Word of God is nonsense. I'm living my way. It'll be fine. It'll work out well." And their pride says, "I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I'll go my own way. And everything will be okay." Well, it's a very dangerous thing to think you don't need God. It's a very dangerous thing to think that you're going to be okay, because the Bible tells me there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I think it's so sad that a man or a woman would say, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay," and then into hell. We see it on the world stage, don't we? The pride of man, the loftiness of their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. "Nobody will tell me what to do." We've seen politicians in recent months, "Oh, I'll be fine, I'll keep going no matter what they've done. I'll be okay, I'll be going." And a couple hours' time, they're not in their job anymore. But they were so proud, they were so arrogant, they were so determined, "I'll go on, nobody will stop me." And then all of a sudden, they're removed from the place of power. We see sinful man and his pride going further and further and further and further against God. We see wicked movements in our land and in our nation. And the start, the call was, "You have to tolerate our sin." And sin was tolerated. And now the cry is, "You have to applaud our sin. You have to celebrate our sin." And we see the proud heart of man, and they'll stand in their wickedness saying, "You have to celebrate and embrace my sin. I want you to tell me how wonderful I am." They don't care what God says. But I'll tell you this, the proud will be brought low someday. And they'll not stand before God and say, "You have to celebrate my sin and you have to tolerate my sin." we dare not celebrate sin. We dare not pat someone on the back in their sin and tell them how wonderful they are, because the Bible doesn't. Perhaps tonight there are those sitting in this church with pride in their hearts. I hate the church. I hate the Bible. I hate gospel preaching. The cross, the blood. I just live my life the way I want to. My friend, you may live your life the way you want to, but it's God. It is God that makes the final judgment and the verdict on your life. And that's done by the Word of God. And friend, if you're ever going to be in heaven, you have to take your place as a sinner. You have to be empty of pride and say, Lord, I realize I have lived against thee. And I have lived in a manner that's angered thee. And I live in a manner, Lord, that has hurt thee. And I realize I deserve hell. And the wonderful thing is that God takes sinners such as that. Sinners who confess their sin. Sinners who call for mercy. Those are the very people that God lifts out of the pit of their sin and sets them on the rock, Christ Jesus. Friend, you have to empty yourself of pride if you'll come to the cross. You have to confess, Lord, I know there's no other way other than through the blood of Christ. Are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing to say, Lord, I am coming in my filth, in my sin, in my waywardness, for cleansing in the precious, precious blood? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. We see here in this picture those whose teeth are replaced with imagery with swords and knives. In other words, they use their mouths to hurt others. And there's a people who are willing and ready to destroy others to get on in life. They don't care about the poor. They don't care about the needy. They often seek to do it by their words. They seek to rob people of their joy, of their peace, sometimes even of their reputation, of their testimony, by slander and accusation. And people use their mouths so wickedly. And I would say tonight, in God's house, if you're saved, remember, this is the way a Christian ought not to be. We're not to destroy one another with our mouths. And how many times we've been ashamed of things we've said and done wrongly before God with our mouths. May God give us grace over our lips, wisdom to speak and wisdom to be quiet. And even today, the devil is up and about like a roaring lion. And what is the word that's coming today? What's the cry that's coming from the world today against the Church of Jesus Christ, against those who preach the gospel and stand for truth? Here's the cry. If you declare sin to be sin, as the Bible does, it's not tolerant. It's cruel. It's hard. It's hurtful. And I'll tell you this, and friend, this is serious tonight. Churches and gospel preaching are now being accused of causing so much harm that people are taking their own lives. Why? Because the churches are calling that lifestyle sinful. Oh, it's nothing to do with the sin. It's nothing to do with the depths of sin that they're plummeting to. No, no, no. It's the churches. They're saying it's sinful, and therefore they're causing people to take their lives. Friend, that is a lie out of the pit of hell. Sin destroys. And many a young life and a heart and a mind has been destroyed by sin. And the devil has used and abused the life that was given over to him. And they've seen absolutely no hope, for there is no hope in sin. There is no hope in sin. And what's the cry now? And we're seeing laws trying to be passed. Oh, well, the church can't do this anymore. They must show much more love and tolerance and acceptance of all things. They can't call out sin for what it is. But I would remind you, it's the duty of the church to preach the whole counsel of God. And if you look at verse number 6, well, let's look at verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. Let's stop there. It is pure. God's word is clean and right and good and true. And friend, if it hurts, and if it doesn't sit well with you, the problem is not with the word of God. It is not with the word of God. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And I would rather look someone in the eye and say, God's word says, and have the approval of God, than to go to someone who's on their way to hell and pat them on their back and say, everything's okay, and God declare me to be a liar. God's word is true. God's word liberates. God's word brings freedom. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we shouldn't be surprised that the devil in these last days is trying to silence the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. The duty of the church is to present the whole counsel of God. True love is speaking the truth in kindness. It's not about giving a lie, but speaking the truth in kindness about what sin is, about the dangers of it, the consequences of it. And the bottom line is this, it's the Lord to whom we will give an account to, not sinful society, but our all-knowing God. And though the devil roars tonight, and though there is attack against the church tonight, and though they seek to silence the word of God tonight, God's word shall prevail. So what is the conclusion tonight? We've seen the mark of a generation that's ungrateful, that seem to be either unaware or unconcerned about their sin. They expect that God will accept them as they are. They're full of pride. They're angry and they seek to tear down the truth of the word of God. There's a generation. But praise God, there is a Savior. There is a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And maybe tonight you've said, I can see myself in every single one of those things. I can see my sin tonight. I can see my waywardness tonight. I can see the filth of my standing and my sin before a holy God. Well, praise God tonight you can, because that's the first step, is knowing you're lost. And then I trust and pray tonight, not only will you see the filth of your sin, but you'll see the beauty of your Savior. The purity of Christ. The fact that on the cross, he bore our sin. Friend, he took the filth of our sin. He suffered in our place. He shed his precious blood as he was separated from his Father, as the wrath of God was poured upon him. And he is the only one who can save you. If you're not saved tonight, you are in the power and bondage of sin. And you'll never be released, you'll never be free. But praise God, there's a Savior who sets you free indeed. And he's able to do it, just a touch from the Lord. We've been thinking in recent mornings about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9. And friend, every single time, it was instantaneous when the Lord spoke, when he touched them, at the response of faith. And if you call out in the Lord in faith tonight, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, cleanse me. He will hear your cry. And he will save you. You see, you will stand before him. And if you do not come before him in faith and call for him to save you, then you'll stand before him at the judgment throne. And that question will be called, what have you done with Jesus? That's what it comes down to tonight. What have you done with Jesus? If you're not saved tonight, I urge you, turn from the sins of this generation. Turn from your sin and call on the Savior of sinners for deliverance and salvation through the blood. My final verse, turn with me to Psalm 78. And with this, we're finished. Psalm 78. I love this passage. We often come to it for encouragement to children's workers. And it's talking about the Word of God. Here it's called the law. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 4, we will not hide them from our children. We'll not hide the Word of God from the children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Then our prayer is that the generation to come will know. This generation will know. They will set their hope in God. Is there someone tonight who will set their hope in God? Is there someone tonight who will say, this world can no longer be my home? Because the end of a life in this world of sin is hell. How do I come to Christ? You come just as you are. Don't you try and clean up your life and then come to the Lord thinking that will help. You come before the Lord confessing your need of him. And he says, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. As we close tonight, we're just going to remain seated, sing two verses of a hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, 289, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Sing it prayerfully. Dear believer, pray that the Lord will speak to hearts tonight. Surely there are those in this meeting that need to come just as they are to Jesus. And dear friend, if you're not saved, as we sing this, call upon him tonight. Call on Jesus. If you're at home tonight, call on Jesus. Don't let this moment go by. Don't let this moment go by. Don't listen to the lies of hell any longer. Come just as you are. Lord Jesus, save me. Verses 1 and 2, remaining seated. Can help you tonight, we're here as your servants for Christ's sake. Come and speak to Mr. Story, come speak to myself or to another believer. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, let us know. We'd love to help you and give you some literature. Perhaps you would love to trust Christ, but you're just not exactly sure how to go about that. Come and speak to us. You'll not be forced into anything, but certainly we'd love to show you from God's word the promises that he makes to those who will come, and show you how to come by faith to him. Friend, you need to be saved tonight. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, neither am I, but you can be guaranteed salvation if you come to Christ. Will you come? Heavenly Father, we know that thou art moving in hearts tonight. Lord, don't allow people to sit trembling at this moment and then to go out into the darkness and shake it off. Lord, if there are those tonight with concern over their sin, how they stand before a holy God, we pray that tonight, O God, thou wilt come and work in their heart. Draw them on to thyself, we pray. Lord, we thank thee that in just a call you can forgive the years of sin. Oh, Lord, you can cleanse a heart and make it clean. Lord, you can give a new heart, a new spirit, Lord, new desires within. Lord, we're not called to keep salvation. We are called to trust in the one who has promised to keep us. And Lord, I thank thee tonight for everyone who's saved in this meeting. But if there's one not yet in Christ, may this be the night of their salvation. Oh, Lord, do thy work tonight, because we know that thy work cannot fail. Save, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.